Turn with me once again to Acts chapter 19. We're looking at Paul's ministry now in Ephesus, which has such an impact. All of Asia is learning about what's happening here, even though Paul isn't visiting all of these cities in Asia. So that's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 19. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. Let's pick it up at verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your grace, we thank you for your goodness, and as we continue in our study here in the book of Acts, may we once again just understand what it is that the Apostle of the Gentiles is seeking to accomplish, what it is you're seeking to accomplish through his instrumentality as you're communicating to the nation of Israel their fallen condition. We just pray that as we learn how Paul ministers to the body of Christ, may we be instructed and edified, and may we always keep the distinctions, dispensational distinctions, very, very clear, and by doing so, may we be workmen that need not be ashamed. And we ask it in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we mentioned, I just mentioned a few moments ago, Paul is going to spend considerable time now in Asia. We've been following his apostolic journey, and you know, we never really talked about this. In traditional Christendom, you will find the expression missionary journeys. If you have a maps in the back of your Bible, for example, quite often they will route for you, diagram out Paul's journeys as recorded in the book of Acts. And there are three primary journeys that the Apostle Paul conducts. Isn't three an interesting number? We've already said some things about going, gone. The three pronouncements that God has turned away from Israel and is now going to the Gentiles, for example. Well, it comes to no surprise that there are three particular journeys that are routed for us in the book of Acts. However, most commentaries and perhaps your map in the back of your Bible will describe it as missionary journeys, as Paul's missionary journeys. And that term really is not adequate at all. It carries with it some meaning that we need to be very careful about. Rather, we see Paul's apostolic ministry or apostolic journeyings there recorded in the book of Acts. And thus far, we've spent some time out there now in Macedonia when Paul was at Corinth. You recall he's being chased now by a group of Jews that are violently opposed to the Apostle Paul. They're causing an insurrection. They're conspiring to physically prevent Paul from doing what he's doing. And what we're beginning now to see is Paul fleeing these men, these people. He fled Thessalonica. He fled from Berea. And he spent a couple of years there at Corinth. And Paul, along with Aquila and Priscilla, they leave Corinth and they now go to Ephesus. Acts chapter 19 is the record given concerning the ministry of the Apostle Paul there in Ephesus. Once again, if you notice there in verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of, notice, 3 months. And we've said so much about why it is Paul keeps going to the synagogue. Once again, provoking Israel to jealousy and to emulation. He's communicating to Israel through this diminishing phase recorded for us between Acts chapters 9 and 28 that God is not working through the nation of Israel any longer. God is not having direct dealings with the nation of Israel any longer, but rather there has been a dispensational change in the way God is dealing with the world. Paul, however, is being that channel that God is using to communicate to Israel her fallen state. So it was common for Paul, as his manner was, to always go to the synagogue and begin to dispute with the Jews there concerning the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ, his rejection, and of course his murder by the hands of the nation of Israel. So in verse 8, he spends about 3 months there, and then when we drop down to verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, Paul now is rejected by that Jewish element in the synagogue, as verse 9 tells us. So he shifts his ministry. He separates those disciples that we talked about 2 weeks ago. He now shifts his ministry at Ephesus to a school. And for approximately 2 years now, as verse 10 indicates, he's disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. We don't really know much about Tyrannus. This is all we learn about. And who is he? What's this school all about? We really can't say with any certainty at all. But verse 10, we do know that he continues by the space of 2 years. If we drop down to chapter 20, notice there in verse 31, in chapter 20, verse 31, Paul tells us here, as he meets with the Ephesian leadership, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So, Paul spends 3 years in Asia. And by the way, when we talk about Asia, we're not talking about modern-day Asia where we would locate, you know, China, for example. When the Bible refers to Asia, it's referring to the province of Asia. Sometimes we refer to it as Asia Minor. So remember, when the Bible talks about Asia, don't think about, you know, modern-day Asia. Paul is not out there in that area where we would find China, but rather in this area between Israel and Greece. Okay, so Paul now in Asia, the province of Asia, he's there for 3 years conducting, number one, that ministry of provocation, which the book of Acts is going to emphasize. Remember that. Acts is not concerned so much with Paul's ministry to the church, the body of Christ. We're going to see some things this morning about what's going on in Acts 19 regarding Israel, Paul's authentic apostleship, for example, and Israel's response to that apostleship. But then we're going to go to the book of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians are written, 1st Corinthians is written while Paul is in Ephesus. 2nd Corinthians is written shortly after he leaves Ephesus. The book of Romans is written shortly after Paul leaves Ephesus as well. And it's going to be, I think, highly interesting to see Acts chapter 19 describing Paul's ministry and yet what he writes about his ministry to the Gentiles, and they're quite different. Once again, that reaffirms the principle of right division. We need to understand that Acts is written for Israel's benefit, chronicling her rejection of Messiah, her subsequent fall, and her diminishing. When we go to Romans and Corinthians, however, we're going to learn some things about what Paul is doing. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 19. And as I just stated, Paul's going to spend 3 years at Ephesus. And if we notice verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Paul, his ministry, his message is spreading. And we learn that all of Asia, again, the province of Asia, they're learning about what's going on. And if you notice in verse 20, look at verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and what? Prevailed. When we look at Acts, We see the fruit. We see the blessing. We see the growth of the Word of God. Personally, I believe that's when 1 Corinthians is written, this verse 20, when it says that so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. I believe Paul's obviously already writing. So when we look at Acts, we see this success in Paul's ministry, in contrast to the rejection that we studied in Acts chapter 17 and Acts chapter 18. However, when we study Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, what we learn is that this is perhaps the most trying time personally for the Apostle Paul. We're going to see that Paul emotionally, mentally, psychologically, if I can use that term, is he's at wit's end. In fact, that's exactly how he describes it to the Corinthians in his second letter. He says, I was pressed above measure, despairing even of life. When we look at Acts, we see this success, this 3-year success of ministry, but we're going to find out that Paul suffered tremendously during this 3-year period of time. It was an extremely trying period of time. The persecution was so intense that Paul, he wanted to quit. And an old-time preacher once said that reward and fruit is often born in the womb of travail and affliction and persecution. And that's what we basically see here. Paul's success is born in the womb of affliction and persecution. And that's something that obviously all of us certainly can learn from. That success and reward and blessing doesn't always come easy. In fact, quite often it is produced as a consequence of the travail and the suffering and the persecution. If we go to 1 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's just look at some of the suffering that Paul endures during this 3-year period of time. Yes, the Word of God is spreading. In fact, as the Word, all of Asia hears it, we learn about the Laodiceans. We learn about the Colossians. Those people never saw Paul before. When Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, hey, you know, communicate to those that have not seen my face. Paul is just ecstatic how the Word of God, the Word is growing and spreading and having an effect, getting people saved and establishing the saints and leading those saints through the edification process onto godliness. Paul doesn't have to go to all of these cities, Hierapolis, Miletum. He does end up in Miletum. Colossae, Laodicea, for example. He doesn't have to go there, yet there are identifiable Gentile churches in that area. But look at the cost involved in producing that kind of success. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, notice here in verse 7, verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus, notice, until Pentecost. Verse 9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. So Paul's at Ephesus, and when he writes to the Corinthians there, he recognizes this tremendous opportunity, but notice how he finishes that verse. And there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. It's going to come at a tremendous personal cost to the Apostle Paul. In fact, you notice there at verse 19, and the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Remember, we studied how Aquila and Priscilla, they were under Paul's ministry for 2 years at Corinth. They traveled with Paul to Ephesus. Remember, Paul took that vow and he went to Jerusalem to fulfill the obligation of making a vow to the Lord. However, Aquila and Priscilla, they remained at Ephesus and they're conducting a ministry that emulates Paul's ministry of provoking the Jew. Aquila and Priscilla, they went into the synagogue and they found Apollos and they shared to Apollos the way of God more perfectly. Well, Aquila and Priscilla, they have a church in their home at Ephesus. Look over at Romans chapter 16. And Paul says something about Aquila and Priscilla that, again, tells us the price that Paul paid there at Ephesus in carrying out his work of ministry. We already read, there are many adversaries. In Romans chapter 16, look there at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, shortly after Paul leaves Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla, they actually return to Rome. That's their hometown. They were originally from Rome. So when Paul does write Romans about Acts chapter 21, they've already moved back to Rome. But notice verse 4 of Romans 16, who have for my life lay down their own necks. You know what Aquila and Priscilla did while they were there at Ephesus? And we'll see some more passages. When Paul says there are many adversaries, they're trying to kill Paul. And Aquila and Priscilla, we don't know what it is they did. Whatever it is they did in protecting Paul, in housing Paul, we don't know, but whatever it is they did, the two of them, man and wife, they risked their lives in order to protect the Apostle Paul. So the adversity there is very intense. So much so, we'll see Paul the spirit of life, but Aquila and Priscilla, they're willing to die for Paul. And we've talked about Aquila and Priscilla. It wasn't because of blind loyalty. Yes, they no doubt loved Paul very dearly. I'm sure there was a real affection and a tenderness between them. But Aquila and Priscilla, they were willing to die for Paul for something much bigger than mere friendship or loyalty. They knew who the apostle of the Gentile was and what it is he's doing. So they were willing to die for him for a greater cause. In fact, notice what the end of verse 4 here tells us. Let's read verse 4 again. Who for my life lay down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. There are a lot of churches already. Remember, Antioch and Galatia and in Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, and now in Asia. All of these churches knew that what Priscilla and Aquila did by risking their necks, by willing to die for the Apostle Paul, they were grateful because they understood that Paul is God's spokesman for the age. And to me, it once again conveys the idea that the persecution, the adversity, was that intense. We're talking about life and death. If we go over to Acts chapter 20 again, look at what Paul... Now again, Paul's going to comment about that 3-year period of ministry. Praise God! The Word of God is growing it mightily. Praise God! All of Asia, they're hearing this. A door of opportunity is open. But look at what Paul says about that period of time in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Notice, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. If you know there are people waiting for you, and by the way, are these Jews friendly? Is this a welcoming party? In our neighborhood yesterday, there was this little girl that graduated eighth grade, and there was a huge reception for this eighth grade girl, and all of her friends were on the driveway and in the parking lot, and this eighth grader, she was just, I mean, tickle pink and giggling, and she was just stunned at the welcoming committee that received her, the music and the balloons and all. When Paul's talking about there's a bunch of Jews lying in wait, they're not there to welcome Paul warmly. Otherwise, why would Paul say many tears and what kind of a temptation do you think Paul experienced when he knew there were guys behind the bushes trying to cut his throat? What kind of a temptation do you think might have crossed his mind? I don't want to go there. I don't want to expose myself. When Paul talks about, he's not talking about tempting to sin, okay? The tears, the emotional trauma that Paul is experiencing, the temptation was not to conduct the ministry in Asia. He recognizes that great door of opportunity when he writes the Corinthians, yet he paid a price, and it took quite a toll on him. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's in light of the adversity and the temptation and the tears. Aquila and Priscilla out there, willing to die for him. Look at what he writes to the Corinthians. And he writes Corinthians in Acts chapter 19. This first letter is written there in Acts chapter 19. And notice what he says there, beginning at verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. See, the threat of death always weighed heavily on Paul's mind. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to who? Angels. Paul was very cognizant of the fact that there is this tremendous spiritual conflict. He knew there are angels parked where? At Ephesus. He knew that his ministry was like an arena. And that's the terminology. A spectacle. When you go to a show, an arena, football, basketball, baseball, medieval times over there at Roselle and wherever, the highway. People sit and they observe the spectacle. In Paul's day, what kind of spectacles were going on during the Roman Empire? You know what kind of spectacle. Well, you see the terminology Paul is. It's like Paul being thrown out in the arena. And when he describes himself as being a spectacle unto the world, it's quite a description of what either the criminals or the prisoners or the gladiators or the Christians that were thrown out into the arena to be devoured and ripped apart by either animals or by other gladiators or fighting among themselves. Paul knew that yes, the word of God is growing mightily all of Asia. What tremendous success and opportunity. But he understood that he's an object of he's a spectacle among the angels. Tremendous, fierce battle going on that was wearing away personally. Tears, temptations. He says there at verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Honorable, despised. What a ministry that Paul had. He was never motivated because people loved him, because people welcomed him necessarily. He conducted a ministry when he was considered a fool, treated as such, as being a weakling, as being despised. Verse 11, under this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no... You see, when he writes to the Corinthians, Acts doesn't give us all that detail, does it? Why would Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, share all of this information to us? Is he not our pattern? You know what we're going to see in a little bit later on? Paul, the great miracle worker, in Acts chapter 19, he never tells us to expect the great work of miracles. Rather, Paul says, look at my life and be a follower of me. Paul prepares the Gentile church to go through similar adversity and affliction, tears, temptations. Paul endured it, even while being a spectacle under the angelic host that are observing even us, by the way, Ephesians chapter 3. You know, the angelic host, they are observing us, and they're learning some things. Verse 12, labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. Paul says, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of who? Is that the type of ministry you and I are prone to follow? I mean, rejection, despised, dishonorable, foolish, weak, etc. That's why Paul is sharing all of this information. Go to chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, again, he's describing his ministry in Asia, specifically as it's centered there at Ephesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at where? Ephesus. And there's no reason to believe he's talking about fighting lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. He's talking about those Jews that are lying in what? Wait. Now, is it uncharacteristic of the Lord to call apostates beasts or animals? There are a lot of passages where God has no problem calling the apostate, God-rejecting unbeliever, an animal. And as far as God is concerned, those apostate Jews that are hiding behind the bushes, figuratively speaking, for the purpose of cutting Paul's throat, Paul says they're a bunch of animals. When he talks about the beast, he's talking about his ministry there at Ephesus. There are many adversaries. And notice Paul says, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Now, that's interesting. The hope of resurrection was a motivator for the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep going. Now, 2 Corinthians, the letter, the book, is written shortly after his ministry in Asia. Historically, it's written around Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. But when Paul writes again to the Corinthians, he describes the ministry that he conducted at Ephesus. Acts tells us, wow, what a successful ministry. But Paul now exposes his heart and lays it out on the table, naked and bare. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for... You notice this? Why is Paul writing about these sufferings of Christ? It's for the body of Christ to learn something. When writing to the Gentiles, see, those details are not given in Acts. But the details are given to us so that we can benefit from the provisions of God's all-sufficient grace and be consoled abundantly. Consolation which aboundeth. What we learn through Paul's epistles is that God today is glorified by giving to you and I, each of us as members of the body of Christ, spiritual provision that empowers our inner man, sold by some doctrine, comforted by some truth, so that we can be a follower with Paul and engage in like ministry, not intimidated, not overwhelmed, not crushed by the emotional strain and stress that might come our way. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and what? Salvation. Paul's going to teach us how to be saved from the weight and the pressure and the anxiety and the misery that may come our way, which is effectual in the... rework our lives to alleviate the suffering. Paul does not write that way. Paul does not strengthen and instruct the body of Christ to think like that, to talk like that. Oh God, bail me out. Paul, the doctrine teaches that there is an effectual ability to endure the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted. It is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in, where? Asia. See that? That we were pressed out of measure. You ever pressed? Well, we don't usually have those. You ever squeeze orange juice? An orange to make orange juice? At what point is it out of measure? There's no more juice left. You know you need to stop squeezing and pressing the orange when there is no more juice. And you know, I'm the type that I squeeze it until all that white rind. At some point, there's nothing left. Paul's description of the trouble at Asia, there was nothing left in me. I'm pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. This is pretty dark. It's relatively gloomy when Paul describes that. But understand, Paul's writing all of this for our benefit so that we can be partakers of the consolation and the comfort that the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We should have really read verses 3 and 4 because Paul introduces us to verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation. He's talking about Asia. So he's introducing to us the ministry of our Heavenly Father. And what is the ministry of our Heavenly Father? Mercy. That's what we need. We need mercy. That does not mean, however, God supernaturally rescuing us from any given suffering, affliction, persecution. But mercy in providing a provision that enables us to endure and to keep going. Paul, in light of all of that, again, the end of verse 8, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not, underline that next word, trust. That's the end. That's the key. What are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? And you know what trust is. Paul, in effect, is saying, I'm going to believe what God says about all of this. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. chapter 11. One more passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice verse 23. Verse 22. Remember those Jews lying in wait? Well, in addition to those beasts, those apostate animals, they're just brutes. Jude calls them brute beasts. Just a bunch of animals. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Now, this is a counterfeit ministry being conducted to thwart what Paul is doing. There is an element out there claiming to be preachers of the Lord Jesus, and they're actually not. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Can't even count how many times he was whipped. In prisons more frequent. Now, wait a minute. 2 Corinthians is written when? Acts chapter 20. In prisons more frequent, in deaths off of the Jews 5 times, received I 40 stripes, save one. Do we read about those 5 instances where Paul was whipped? 40 stripes, save one. We didn't know that until Paul writes it here. But this happened before Acts chapter 20. Save one. Twice was I beaten with rods. This is before Acts chapter 20. Once was I stoned. Well, we know that. Acts 16. Christ, I suffered shipwreck. Did you know Paul had 3 shipwrecks? Chapter 20. Wow, there's some things going on in Paul's ministry that Acts doesn't record because Acts has a Jewish purpose. But when he writes to you and me, when God writing to you and I, you know what Paul's describing? He's describing kind of a dark side of this work of ministry. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Man, imagine floating out there in the Mediterranean. Verse 26. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen. We've seen some of that in the book of Acts. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Isn't that interesting? See, Paul, as he describes that ministry being conducted, certainly there, that 3-year span of time at Asia, there are things happening that the book of Acts does not record. Paul talks about without were fightings and within were fears. Don't think that Paul was an iron man. Tears, temptations, fears. Paul says a lot about the fear and the trembling that he had. Courage is never the absence of fear. Courage is doing what's right in spite of that fear. And what Paul did, as he educates us today, he displaced that. The fear will be there. It's powerful, but it does not need to be authoritative in our lives. It does not need to exercise dominion in our lives. And only a fool would believe that real courage is having absolutely no fear whatsoever. No, that is not the language of the Bible. In fact, the Lord Jesus, well, we'll get there. The Lord Jesus Christ, in that he feared. Jesus had fear. Hebrews says he's crying. He's strong crying and tears and supplication in that he feared. So the emotion is real. It does not have to have authority. So as we're just sort of getting a feel for Paul, let's go back to Acts chapter 19. Just be mindful of the fact that that 3-year period of time was extremely trying to Paul personally, but when he does write about it to the Corinthians especially, He was consoled. He was comforted by the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. He endured it. And he pressed on. And he did it in spite of the tears, temptations, and the fears. Back to Acts chapter 19. And so verse 10 does describe success now as all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now we're going to go to verses 11 and 12. In light of the suffering, okay, in light of what, of some of the passages we just read, Paul being pressed above measure and all of that, do you understand? Look at verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. We have Paul, as verse 10 describes, performing special miracles. These were not ordinary miracles. They're not common, everyday miracles. These miracles intended to set the Apostle Paul apart. When we go to Romans 15, go to Romans chapter 15, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, now when Paul writes, in light of the special miracles, okay, that he's performing, notice what he tells the Romans, and then we'll see what he tells the Corinthians, okay? Because he will provide some commentary concerning those special miracles. In Romans chapter 15, notice there verse 18, Romans 15, verse 18, for I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, mighty signs, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Through mighty signs and wonders. Notice what he says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What's with the signs and the wonders? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. When Paul describes to the Romans and to the Corinthians something about those special miracles that he was exercising there at Ephesus as he's healing people and as he's casting out those evil spirits, he tells us what the purpose for those miracles sought to achieve was. He's an apostle. The signs of an apostle. He's not saying these are the signs of the kingdom of heaven. The signs of the kingdom of heaven did include the healing or the curing of diseases and the casting out of devils. Paul never suggests that his ministry is a continuation of the gospel of the kingdom. He never describes those special miracles as having an association with the kingdom program. Rather, what God is doing in Acts chapter 19 is he is authenticating Paul's apostleship by giving him special, out of the ordinary, distinct miracles. And if you remember, go to Mark chapter 16. Always remember that those special miracles, those signs, those wonders, those mighty deeds sought to achieve something. And if we notice in Mark chapter 16, look there at Mark chapter 16, verse 20, very last verse in the book of Mark, 16:20. And they went forth, talking about those disciples, and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them, and notice, confirming the word with signs following, When he writes to the Romans, he says, look, you know why you Gentiles were obedient? Because you recognize who I am as the apostle of the Gentiles. And I did perform mighty signs, wonders, and deeds. Why? The Lord is confirming the message that Paul is preaching and communicating, the ministry that he's conducting. So, yes, the Lord did give to Paul special miracles to authenticate, to validate his apostleship. God is confirming the word of grace being preached by Paul by giving to Paul a capacity to perform these special miracles. So in Asia, now just keep this in mind. In Asia, at Ephesus, did Paul have the ability to heal people? In fact, and we're going to see in Acts 20, he raises the dead man up from the dead. He can heal. He's performing miracles. He can cast out evil spirits. He's going to raise a guy who fell off a third-story house, and he's going to raise this guy up from the dead. When Paul writes to the Romans and the Corinthians, isn't it fascinating that he never teaches the body of Christ to appeal to the God of miracles? He never writes to the body of Christ to appeal to the God of intervention. He never writes to the body of Christ equipping us to conduct a healing, miracle-working ministry. When he writes to the Gentiles, you know what he says about those miracles? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Highly instructive. Again, Acts 19, the Jewish perspective. Hey, this guy's the real deal. He's performing some special miracles, which serves to confirm the word that he's preaching. He is a legitimate apostle. But when he educates the body of Christ, to me, it is absolutely fascinating that this is what Paul is doing. Remember, he writes this first letter while he's there performing those miracles. So what does he want the body of Christ to know about those miracles? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God has set some in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, what? Miracles. Then the gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. If you notice, we should go up there to verse 9. Look at chapter 12, verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Paul wasn't the only guy with the ability to heal and to perform miracles. The Corinthians had some in their midst with that ability. Paul had special ability, special miracles, special signs, special wonders. But what does he want to tell the Corinthians concerning the miracles and the gifts of healings that he is conducting and now writing about? Look there at chapter 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more, what? Excellent way. The body of Christ has no right to jump over to Acts chapter 19 and follow Paul our pattern when he's performing miracles, healing and casting out devils, because that very same apostle is already telling us there's something better than the miracles and the healing. You know what it means for something when Paul says in verse 31 that I'm going to show unto you a more excellent way? What does that mean? Let's say David is doing something wonderful. You're always doing something wonderful, right? Absolutely. So maybe I ought not use you as an illustration. But I come up to David and say, hey, David, you know what? I can show you a more excellent way. What does that say to David? That he's lacking something, isn't he? If he does it okay, he does it well, but there's a better way. There's a more excellent way. That means whatever it is he's doing isn't sufficient. It lacks something. There is an insufficiency in the healing gifts and the miracles. Paul says, wait a minute. It isn't all there is. And it isn't enough. There's something much more excellent. drop down to chapter 13 and notice verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether they be whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Not only is Paul going to say, I'm doing it, you guys. I'm doing it, and it's happening in your church. But you know what? I'm going to show you something far more excellent, because what you're able to do right now lacks. And not only that, he says, those sign gifts, which include the miracles and the healing, he says they're going to fail, they're going to cease, they're going to vanish. That tells me they're temporal in nature. It isn't sufficient, and it's only temporal. You see what Paul's saying? While he's actually doing it, he's performing these miracles, and he looks over his shoulder and he tells the Gentiles, hey, don't get too worked up over all of this, because there's something better than this. There's something better than casting out a devil. Is there something better than raising up a dead body? Paul, God says there's something much more excellent than that. And we want to adopt God's thinking, right? We want to align ourselves with God's perspective. See, the more excellent way, look there at verse 10 of chapter 13. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You see, the Lord tells us those miracles and the gifts of healing and raising up somebody from the dead is child's play. Isn't that interesting? No big deal. By the way, can't Satan do some of that stuff? I mean, the devil can, I mean, we'll maybe eventually see in the book of Matthew, there are guys out there casting out devils, and they're doing it in the name of Beelzebub. They're doing it under the authority of the satanic kingdom and all that. The Lord says, that's child's play, miracles, wonder, signs. Verse 12, for now, right now, we see through a glass darkly. It's a little fuzzy right now. Can't quite see it all yet, but that there will come a point in Paul's ministry where there will be full, clear declaration of what's going on so that the child can be brought up into full adulthood. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass dark, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Paul includes himself. He's not talking about the rapture. He's not talking about going to heaven. Paul says, yeah, right now I'm doing all of this, but you guys, don't get all worked up over this. There's something far better. All this healing stuff is child's play. Right now, I don't have it all yet, Paul is saying. But then there will come a point in time where the information that the Lord is progressively giving to the Apostle Paul throughout that Acts period will be fully known. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And then Paul goes on into chapter 14 and he emphasizes, you know, it's better than child's toys, edification. Go to Ephesians and compare real quickly Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You see, Paul, the great miracle worker in Acts 19, couldn't heal Trophimus. He told Timothy, use a little wine for thine often infirmities. He describes Luke as a beloved physician. He describes Epaphroditus as having to travel more carefully. He's not fully. Why the breakdown? What happened to the great miracle working ability of the Apostle Paul? He lost it all. But that's okay. It's time to grow up. Put away the child's toys. Come to adulthood, spiritual maturity, as the adopted sons of Almighty God. God's glory is at stake here. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When he writes to the Corinthians, he says, it's temporal right now, and then we see in the glass darkly, but one day, we're going to become men. We're going to put away those childish things. By the time he writes the letter to the Ephesians, he's telling us that, you know, the unity of the faith, which concerns itself with the knowledge of the Son of God, which leads unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, that prevents us from being children. Paul is talking about the edification that the Lord is entrusting to the body of Christ. There is a more excellent way. We're going to stop. We got to stop. Time is out. Acts 19, the great miracle worker, but study his commentary. While he's doing it, he does not equip us, empower us. He never leads us to expect that kind of activity in our lives. Contrary, he's prepping us for its vanishing away, being replaced with something far more adult-like and far more excellent. And that's God Himself personally involved in teaching us in the inner man via His Word in the hands of God, the Holy Spirit, to conduct the work of the ministry. And Paul, he uses terminology which emphasizes the fact that this is better. Believe it for us. Wouldn't you want God to just heal your sick child? I mean, but for God, that isn't the better way. It's not more excellent. So, if God says there's something more excellent, in spite of what we demand God do, heal, change, correct, alter, manipulate, intervene, that's childish. That's not how God works. Father, we do thank you for your grace, for your love. And again, as we study the Apostle Paul and the ministry that he conducts, again, may we see its place and purpose in Israel's program as she's cast away during this period of time. But may we also benefit from studying how he's ministering to the body of Christ, especially in light of the book of the books of Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians. We again thank you for your word. May we value it and love it and treasure it and hold it in the highest esteem as you've magnified it above your very name. And we do so that Christ Jesus might be glorified in the details of our lives. And we ask it in His precious name. Amen. That's it.